Gospel of John, and we continue to do that as we wind down toward the end. We're in chapter 15. A few weeks ago, as we began this particular emphasis, it was John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to us about the vine and the branches. The setting is the Passover meal. Jesus is with his disciples around in that upper room, sitting around a table, and they're eating the Passover. Jesus is with his disciples, and he declares to them that one of them is going to betray him, and they get all upset, and John leans over to Jesus and whispers, "Who is it?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to dip in the plate here, and whoever dips with me, that's the guy." And so John knows, and pretty soon the others know that it's Judas who's going to betray the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus, with a heavy heart, turns to the others, and he says, "And you guys aren't much better, because every one of you is going to be scandalized by me tonight. Every one of you is going to run away and turn your back on me." And Peter, of course, being the loudmouth that he was, turned to Jesus and said, "Oh no, not me! I'll be faithful to the end. I'll go to the cross with you." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." And so with that somber spirit that we enter into this passage, Jesus is knowing that his disciples are not all in a vital relationship with him. Judas has faked his salvation. He has pretended, and even to himself he began to believe that he really was changed, but his heart was never changed. He really didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ other than external relationship. And so it is with many people today. Their relationship to Christ is not intimate. It's not a personal commitment to Christ. It's not a covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no intimate fellowship with him. They don't really know him. They know about him. They go to church. They go through the forms and the externals. But when it comes right down to it, you don't know him at all. And so Jesus gives warnings to disciples about that false Christianity, that false experience of following the Lord, but afar off. The first part of our chapter emphasizes that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and what God intends to do with that. And I won't go through all of it, but enough to let us know that we need to maintain that relationship with Christ all the days of our life. That we need to always monitor and make sure we have an intimate fellowship with him. And when that's missing, so is our salvation. For John says, "He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life." This whole passage of chapter 15 is about relationships. The first relationship is with Jesus Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. The second relationship is what we're going to deal with today, and that is the relationship with one another, to love one another. And the next week, the third relationship we speak of here is the relationship to the world, to those outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth relationship spills over into chapter 16, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so we'll complete all these, ending with the Holy Spirit, and by June 30th, Lord willing, we'll be done with the Gospel of John as it stands now. All God's people said. So where do you want to go from there? It doesn't matter what gospel we're in or what part of the scriptures, the Lord has something for us. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray together? Lord Jesus, we need you. Your word says we need you. You told your disciples they desperately needed you to have life, and that without you, they couldn't accomplish anything. And so, Lord Jesus, is with that holy abandon, with that recognition of our own powerlessness, that we come to you this morning and ask that, Lord, you would come and visit us once again. Though we have the tongue of men and of angels, and though we could speak all mysteries, though we abound in knowledge, unless we have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love in us, it's worthless. So, Lord, we ask that you would come, not just in our imaginations, not just spiritually, but very really. You would come right now and sit next to every individual. Let them hear your voice, whisper to them, speak your word, touch their hearts, move them from where they are to where you want them to be. We commit this time to you. Ask for your anointing. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, we pick up our reading this morning with verse 9. Jesus is speaking about relationships. First, the relationship with Him, now the relationship with each other. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the core passage in this whole text. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The passage seems very clear to us. The core value that Jesus expresses is love for one another. He focuses his attention now on each of the disciples and their relationship to each other. His first step was to focus on himself as the vine and them the branches. Now he's talking about branches relating to branches. I want you to take a moment this morning and think about loving you. Then I want you to turn to somebody next to you. It may be your husband or wife. If you're lucky, it's your husband or wife. If you're not so lucky, it's probably some stranger. But I want you to turn to a stranger on your right hand or a left hand. Go ahead, do that right now. Just look at that person. I want you to look in their eyeballs. Maintain the eyeball fixed on them. Okay? You got to have somebody's eye. If you don't have somebody's eye, slap them up the side of the head. Get their eyeball. Now, as you continue to stare into their eyes, I want you to say, I love you. All right, some of our college students are having trouble with this. Some of our young people are getting a little excited. But I want you to do that for a moment because it emphasizes something. Do it again. Eyeball, eye contact first. Eye contact. Eyeball to eyeball with somebody near you, next to you. Now look at them and say, I love you. And now respond to that and say, no, you don't. It's interesting. It's easy to say the words, I love you. I love you is overworked. Sometimes I wish we could invent something new to say, something more creative. Just like greeting one another in the morning, we get into a pattern of saying the same thing over and over again, and we say, good morning, how are you? We really don't care how they are. Wouldn't it surprise you if somebody turned to you and responded and said, you don't really care how I am? Or they started to list the litany of organs that are misfunctioning in their lives. How are you? Well, I've got a herniated disc, and I've got this, and I've got that. You really didn't want to know. We do say a lot of things that are not sincere. But one of the most dangerous things that we can say is to say, I love you, but really not. To say, I love you, but really not care. To say, I love you, but have no commitment to that person. As I was growing up, my mother emphasized, and my mother seemed to be the leader in the training in the home, and she would teach us over and over. And one of the things she taught me, I don't know if anybody else picked it up, but she taught me, she said, the words, I love you, are sacred. Don't tell anyone you love them unless you really do. And so as I grew into my teens and got into dating and you know, the puppy love, all that goes on. I was very careful in all my relationships to never say, I love you, unless I absolutely was certain that I loved that person. It became such an obsession that every girl I ever dated, even though I was passionate about some of them, even though my heart flip-flopped, and even though I'd look at them and just, oh, melt, I would come to that point and say, oh, I like you very much. I love the clothes you're wearing. I love your smile. But came short of saying, I love you. Because in my heart, because of my mother's emphasis, I said, I want to reserve that to the woman that I'm going to marry. Now, I could go ahead and kiss and all the rest, but I didn't say, I love you. I'm weird. But then there came that one day, and I began to date a girl named Marilyn. And she was so cute. All the guys that I hung around with wanted to date her. Matter of fact, one of my friends was dating her, and he dumped her, and I picked her up. Actually, I was waiting for him to get done and move on, and he moved on, and this seemed natural. And we were attracted to each other. We began to build a relationship, and that relationship got stronger and stronger and stronger. But a relationship was not just words. I didn't arrive at her doorstep one day and look at her and said, Marilyn Smith, I really like you. Bye. When you really like somebody, you spend time with them. You get to know them. You love to listen to them. But it's more than just good morning and how are you. It's a deeper level. And so somewhere in our relationship, Marilyn and I began to share on deeper levels about who we were, what we felt, what our longings and aspirations were, what our devotions were to the Lord, and how much we loved Him. We got into areas that we began to know each other deep inside. Then I realized, this is getting more than just I like you. And I began to think, should I risk it? I really, 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 really like her. But do I really love her? And there came that day that I had that absolute certainty that I love this girl and no other. And I'll stake my life on it. So we were at NIAC. How many have been to NIAC? Some of you? Okay, you can follow this with me. We were walking along the road from Christie Hall to Sherman Hall. And there's a little brick wall. And it was night. And it was romantic. And we stood there and we were embraced. Can't remember exactly how, but I know we were close. None of your business. But we were embracing. Yeah, we were kissing. And I looked at her. And I looked in her eyes. And I said, here it comes. The life-changing moment. And I said, Marilyn, I love you. You know, she knew all that depth that went with those words. We had talked about it. And that moment I said, I love you. She, as quick as a mousetrap, said, are you sure? Ruin the moment. So I affirmed, you know, I'm sure, because I've never said that to anybody else. And I love you. Jesus says disciples build intimate relationships with each other. Now, I'm not talking about a husband and wife relationship. I'm talking about a relationship of members of the same family in the body of Christ, in the church. Build a deep fellowship, a deep friendship, a deep, abiding, affection, love for one another. And so Jesus gave commands about this. He said, I want you to love one another just like I love you. Now that was different than all the other loves. He used the word agape love, which in the Greek, everybody understood, that was a deep love. That was like a Dick LaFountain saying, I love you kind of love. A significant love that goes to the deepest level. Jesus communicated that every one of us needs relationships. No man is an island and no man stands alone in a spiritual life. You this morning, if you are an island to yourself, are not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ the way you ought to. Yes, you may be in the vine and you may have Christ and your intimacy with Him is wonderful, but if it doesn't spill over to your intimacy and relationship with others in the body of Christ, other disciples, you're not living the fullness of the Christian experience that Jesus intended. Jesus wants us to spill over from our love for Him to a love for one another. Three aspects of this love. It's very important to understand that there are three aspects that Jesus points out here. First of all, there's fruit to that love. Secondly, there's friendship to that love. And thirdly, there's fellowship in that love. First of all, He says there's fruit in that love, that agape love. Love one another as I have loved you. I love the fact that Jesus didn't just leave it with, say I love you to each other. Because then we'd have all these churches getting together and every morning you'd shake hands and say, I love you, and you don't really mean it. He didn't say I love you to each other. The word agape means doing love. It's an expression. It's not just a feeling, but it's an attitude. It's a commitment. It's the deepest kind of love. And He says, love one another. Not just in words. But let your love spill over like the fruit of God's Spirit that spills over in your relationship with Christ. So there is a fruit of love that is to be evidenced in our lives. Fruit can be picked. That is, God wants us to produce fruit so that others can experience it and savor it and experience the wonderful taste that relationship brings. In Galatians 5:22, Paul gives us some meanings of love. He talks about what it is to love one another, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then he gives 9 characteristic fruits. Wish we could go into that and then continue the message. But there are 9 characteristics. The first 3 deal with your fruit toward God: love, joy, and peace. The second 3 deal with your outward fruit toward other people. That is attitudes, the fruit of patience, kindness, gentleness. And the last set of fruits deal with your internal character, your inward fruit, goodness, faith, and self-control. You want to see here, this fruit that the Lord is speaking about to His disciples is the fruit of patience, kindness, and gentleness. He's talking about a fruit of attitudes toward one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself for it. It's exactly what Jesus said about His love. No man really loves until he lays down his life for somebody. That's really the definition of love. Jesus said, husbands and wives, don't just say I love you, but demonstrate the love you have for each other as Christ demonstrated His love for you. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, where Paul goes through all of the things that love is not and a few of the things that love is, and he defines it with characteristics of attitudes. The fruit of loving one another is the fruitful attitude that you have toward each other. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Let me ask you a question this morning. Number one, are you a believer? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you invited Him to come in and He lives in you? You're in the vine. You're attached to Him. That's the most important question. The second question is about this relationship of love with one another, the fruit of that relationship. Do you really love people that are in this church? And are you demonstrating, how are you demonstrating that you love the people of this church. You see, Jesus isn't concerned just about feelings. It's too easy to say, I love you, and really mean, I like you. Jesus did not say to his disciples, here is my command, like one another. Be fond of each other. No, he said, get down to the attitude of sharing my love on the deepest level. Be willing to sacrifice yourself to build that relationship. Let me say it again. Be willing to sacrifice yourself to build loving relationships. Began this portion by saying, no man is an island. No man stands alone. Yet in evangelical Christianity throughout the United States, independence and isolation seem to be the norms. That Christians are elements unto themselves. They live according to the Word of God. They go to church and they fellowship with Christ, and they don't fellowship much with other people. You came here this morning, and thank you for coming. I rejoice in the Lord that you are here. It is a wonderful thing to see God's people filling His house. But beyond that, God says there needs to be built a relationship with one another, because in the congregation, while you're worshiping, you are not working on loving each other. You're not working on expressing that love and bringing forth fruit that demonstrates love for each other. You're just in a building. And because you're in the building doesn't make you a disciple, and doesn't make you a good disciple. God is looking for the fruit of love like the Lord Jesus had, where He lays down His life for other people. Do you have any friends? Count them. I mean good friends. I know some people that count everybody they ever meet as their friend. But I mean really friends. Friends can share on a deeper level. Friends get to know each other. Do you have any deep friendships with other people? And that's the second thing Jesus pointed out concerning this love for one another. And it's not just fruit of demonstrations, but it's also a significant value that you have for that other person. I have always developed what I call best friends. And throughout my life, I can go through the stages of where I was and identify that in just about every place I've ever been, in my relationships with other people, somebody became my best friend. Bosom buddies, sharing on the deepest level. Pastor Paul's father, Steve Renix, most of you do not know him, but someday you will get to know him. Steve Renix is one of my dearest friends. We are close friends. And I think we can genuinely say we love one another. Steve and I spend a lot of time apart because he's in Brazil and I'm here. And he only gets to come home about every fourth or fifth year, and then I see him. And my wife says, it's amazing. And his wife says, this is amazing. It's astounding. You guys can be apart for 5 years or 10 years, and you walk in the same room together, and you sit down to drink a cup of coffee, and you'll spend 2 hours picking up the conversation right where you left off. Like no time passed at all. It's friendships. Jesus says to his disciples, this is the characteristic of love that I want you to have for one another. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. I call you friends. See, Jesus wants us to have friends in the body of Christ with whom we can demonstrate this fruit of love. There is no way that you're going to get to know everybody in this church. Is there anyone here that knows everybody's name? No, I don't even know everyone's name. Sometimes I know you very well and I can't remember your name. But Jesus stressed the value of friendship. He said, guys, I'm not calling you my servants anymore. We have a new relationship. It's a deep relationship. And I call you friends, because friends know the business of their friend. How many people in this church do you really know? How many people in the body of Christ, or that are disciples or Christians, do you really, really know and count as friends?
See, it's very important, this whole imagery of a vine and branches. Now Jesus is talking about the branches themselves, and the branches begin to bear fruit with a flower, and the flower must cross-pollinate. That is, the pollen must go out of the flower into the other flower and for it to produce fruit. And that's true in the Christian life and our relationships with one another. Many of us begin to flower in our relationship with Christ. We begin to bloom, and we look good, but there's no cross-pollination. There's no interaction with each other on a deeper level. I've been amazed at the hummingbirds that I see in the summertime. And where I came from in Michigan, I can't remember ever seeing a hummingbird, but I see them around here. And hummingbirds have the wonderful ability and gift of God to have a long beak. And they help in the pollination process. You know how? Because they stick their noses in where it doesn't belong. That's what a friend does. He sticks his nose in where the world says it doesn't belong. If you have a close friend, that close friend can stick his nose, his finger, his mind, his heart into your heart. You can stir it up. And it's all right because a friend is there for that. Think of a couple things that Scripture says about a friend. A friend loves at all times. A friend is born for adversity. A friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. A friend shows himself friendly. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. God values friendships. But especially in the body of Christ, we need to develop some friendships with each other. Many of us don't have that. We live in isolation. We do go to church. And I often have to sit in my office in counseling and sharing with people, and I hear people say, I don't have any friends. Recently, as you know, I was in Brazil, and I spoke to pastors. As I shared with the pastors, I tried to share on a deeper level of what it means to be a man of God and what it means to be a man of prayer. And as I talked about that, I talked about building relationships with significant people in the body of Christ. You can't be everybody's best friend, but you can have 3 to 5 close friends. And I referred to some of the relationships that I've been building and how significant they are, and illustrated by how my life has been touched by others who are close to me. After that service, one of the missionaries sought me out. He sat down with me and he said, Dick, I got to tell you something. He got all misty eyes. I don't have any friends. He said, here I've been in Brazil 10 years. I can't count one friend. Not among the missionaries, not among the nationals, not a church. I have people I relate to, I minister to, I teach, and I preach, and I do all those other things, but I don't have a friend. And he tried. And he said, Dick, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that God would provide me 3 friends, that I would become intimate with 3 people, that I could share on a deeper level, that we can get down to the nitty-gritty of our spiritual lives and share our hurts and our sorrows and our joys, and we can get together without fear? I said, yes, I will. I haven't received the news from him as to whether the Lord is answering that prayer, but I send him an email every once in a while saying, I'm still praying about what we talked about. I'm still praying for those friends. And God says, if you want friends, you must show yourself friendly. That means you need to be like the hummingbird and get close enough to somebody that they give you permission to put your nose in their business. It's not just sticking your nose in somebody's business. If you're not a friend, you got no business sticking your nose in their business. But a friend has the right to do that. That's what friendship is all about, getting deeper with people. Then there's a third thing that Jesus says about building a relationship with one another, loving one another. First was fruit, the second was friendship, the third is fellowship. We fellowship with one another. That is, fellowship means to communicate. It means to talk to each other, to be able to relate to one another. 3 aspects of it that I define as I look at the passage. First of all, there's conversation. Jesus had fellowship with his disciples because he was able to converse with them. They talked, not lecturing, but them talking back. They discussed things together. We began the service today by talking about this conversation. We come into the sanctuary, we greet one another. We even got people we label as greeters. You know, that one, no evidence. Because sometimes we forget even to greet one another. But these greeters will approach you and say, hey, now if you didn't know the culture, you'd say, what do you want? You shake your hand, and I'm going to say, how are you? Or in the case of a young person, maybe you say, what's up? But the fact is, that's not communication, that's just a dream. Communication is the taking of the hand and drawing that person into your life. It doesn't happen instantaneously, that's a slow process. Drawing that person and beginning to build that relationship, a conversation, so you begin to ask and talk on a deeper level. Conversation is important. Lots of limited conversations in our marriage to yes, no, maybe, uh-uh. I wonder why our marriage relationship is not as possible. that your relationship with others in the body of Christ is not more than good morning, how are you, and yes and no. You probably don't have any friends. You're probably not expressing the love of Christ to one another because you don't know someone enough to do so. Second part of fellowship is communication. It's conversation first, then communication. Communication, the ability to get below the surface. I'd like some guinea pigs. Maybe I should do that. I come up here and I start probing your life. Get on a deeper level. What are some things that you can do in building a relationship? Let me tell you a few. I'm learning. I'm learning. I'm not perfect. Watch. But in this communication, first, conversation. I want to communicate on a deeper level with somebody. Respect your invitation. I invite you in my life. I invite you to be more than just my congregation. More than just a name. I know that's my name. I invite you to come into my inner circle. Every one of us have a circle around us about 3 feet. And we as Americans, especially, are very defensive of that. So that when we're in another culture, how can we stand this far from our face? You see, we have this tradition that I have my space. One question invites people to come closer. One way of doing this is by inviting people to share a cup of coffee. It means to say, hey, let's get together and talk. And your relationship begins by that invitation. It's not yet fully developed into a loving, agape love relationship, but it's begun. It begins with an invitation. That every one of us looking around the congregation for people that we might like to have a deeper relationship with. You cannot just knock people in. Remember a few weeks ago, I preached about that subject. People from the platform. Remember that? They did the Olympic sacrifice. They joined arms and they stood up there. Who are those people? Raise your hand. You're not going to raise your hand. No, you're not. Okay, I'm going to chase 5 other people. Because I think later on, anyway, other people have emailed me and said, that was powerful. Just seeing relationships. Hey, would you help me out? Would you help me out? Wow, I don't want to get on somebody's first. Not bad. I got that far away. I know the man and 2 women. Somebody to pick up. Great. Brad. Okay, that's it. Now, over on this. I'm going to chase this. That's need to be chosen. Sally. And, let's see. Hey, who else? Oh, somebody's. Marcia. Oh, she just panicked. Come up here. Right up here. On this high level. All I want you to do is I want you to shake the Olympic ring. I'm going to have you do it today. Right, so you're